Amen. Thank you, Keith. That was God. That was necessary. I mean, by the end of the worship time, there was such a heavy anointing, I didn't even know if I could stand up. And God was just here. God gave us a foretaste of the Feast of Tabernacles by visiting us with his presence. You know, on Tuesday, I texted Chuck and said, do you have any direction for me for Sunday? And he said, God is taking me to John chapter 7. And when he said that, I knew that was so appropriate because John chapter 7 is about Jesus celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. And that's really where we are. The Feast of Tabernacles begins tonight at sundown. And so the message for today is, let's go ahead and get the PowerPoint up. Okay, there we go. Okay, so the message this morning is, the Word became flesh, or celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles with Jesus. Now, Exodus chapter 40, verses 33 through 35, says Moses set up the tabernacle and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh, and the words literally is, and tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory. So at sundown tonight, we begin the Feast of Tabernacles. In the biblical calendar, there are three major feasts every year. Passover celebrates our redemption. And God established a time every year to remind us that the blood of the Lamb sets us free from the enemy's oppression. Secondly is Pentecost. That celebrates God's provision. That's when God provided Torah back at Sinai. That's when God poured out the Holy Spirit on Acts chapter 2. And so God set a celebration time every year to remind us that all of our needs are fully met in him. And finally, there's Tabernacles that celebrates God's glory. And God has established a time every year for us to come into his presence and rejoice with him. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles is a joyful week-long celebration. And the primary instruction God gave us for this feast is rejoice. Now, the Jews took that instruction very seriously. The first thing they did to rejoice was to build tabernacles, sukkahs, temporary shelters. Nehemiah chapter 8 says, go into the hills and bring back branches from olive trees and wild olive trees to make sukkahs. And so the people built sukkahs on their roofs and in their courtyards, and their joy was very great. Because to the Jews, tabernacles is a joyful family celebration. Every family builds a sukkah. Some choose to live in it. Then others just gather there with friends or eat meals in there. And you know, kids love the Feast of Tabernacles. When our kids were young, they loved to build forts. And they would pull the dining room chairs into the living room and cover them with quilts and crawl inside, and they would have a fort. Well, this week somebody posted this on Facebook. The Feast of Tabernacles, when God commands grown-ups to build forts. So why not build a sukkah? If you can't build one, find something that you can set aside and say, this will be my sukkah for the week. But the joyful celebration of tabernacles went way beyond building a sukkah. Because no feast was more joyful than tabernacles. Let me show you how the Jews expressed their joy at tabernacles. You know, in Jesus' day, the Jews celebrated tabernacles with all night long praise gatherings in the temple courtyards. The Jewish Talmud describes these tabernacle celebrations this way. It says, first, an immense candelabrum was set up in the temple courtyard, generating such intense light that it illuminated every courtyard in the city. And while Levites played flutes and trumpets and harps and cymbals, there were torchlight processions with men dancing ecstatically to the hand-clapping, foot-stomping, praise-singing crowds. A highlight of these gatherings involved Jewish priests juggling flaming torches. One priest, Rabbi Simon ben Gamaliel, was famous for the fact that he could juggle 8 flaming torches at the same time. Yeah, Brian, can you do that for us? You know, the Jews took their rejoicing seriously. Now, I don't know that we need to do flaming torches, but God wants us to rejoice also. And during tabernacles, God wants us to experience the overflowing joy of his presence. And to more fully understand this feast and why it is such a time of rejoicing, we need to start way back in the Garden of Eden. You know, this is the year of the garden, so it's important that we understand Eden this year. When God created the human race, he did not put us in a desolate wilderness. That was not his will for us. God is good, and he does not want his children living in desolation. He also did not put us in a ghetto. That's just a different kind of desolation. It's a place where life cannot flourish. That was not God's plan for us either. God does not want his children to live in poverty and oppression. And so when God created us, he put us in an earthly paradise. He planted a garden in Eden. It was a place of beauty and full provision. It was a place overflowing with life. And God's plan is always for abundant life. And in that garden, Adam and Eve experienced full provision and perfect health. But more important, they experienced perfect, unbroken fellowship with God. The garden was really the first sanctuary. It was a place where God dwelt with his people and they experienced his glory. And in that beautiful garden, God came and walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the evening. And they enjoyed intimate, unbroken fellowship. The bad news was all of that was lost. When Adam and Eve sinned, they could no longer stay in the garden because the burning purity of God's presence would have consumed them like a wad of paper in a blast furnace. And so they were driven out of the garden. Their world became one of pain and sickness and lack and ultimately death. But God had not given up on the human race, and he had a plan for restoration. And one key to that restoration was a tabernacle. And through the tabernacle, God's presence could again dwell among his people. And at the tabernacle, the effects of the curse were lifted and his blessing was restored. And that's why a celebration of tabernacles is a time to rejoice. Because a tabernacle is anywhere where the glory of God dwells among his people. Let me say, what you felt this morning was the glory of God dwelling among his people. God gave us a foretaste of the feast. And the result is the blessing of God is poured out in the earth. Now, what is God's glory? The glory is God's tangible presence. See, God is always present everywhere. But most of the time, we cannot perceive him with our 5 senses. You might think of it like a Wi-Fi signal. A Wi-Fi signal can be all around you, but your physical senses cannot perceive it. But if you turn on your laptop, what was invisible becomes tangible. And there are words and pictures and sounds, and the whole internet is opened up to you. And you now experience with your senses what was always there, but that you could not perceive. And see, God is always here, but we can't always perceive him with our senses. But there are times when God makes his presence tangible. You know, that's what people describe when they give testimonies of encounters with God. If you listen to people share testimonies, they say things like, I knew God was speaking to me. I sensed the presence of God in a way I had never known before. I didn't understand what was happening. I couldn't stop weeping. Tears were rolling down my cheeks. God was there with me. And in those times, when God manifests his presence tangibly, everything changes. In God's presence, we find salvation and repentance and empowering and healing and provision and fulfillment. So anytime you feel God's presence, that's called his glory. And a tabernacle is where God's presence is manifest in a way that God's people experience his glory. Now, there were several tabernacles in the Bible. The first tabernacle was built by Moses. Israel was camped in the wilderness, living in tabernacles, in temporary shelters. And God spoke to Moses and said, build one for me also, so I can live among my people. And so they made a temporary shelter for God, right in the middle of their camp. And God's glory came down visibly and dwelt among them. And all the people could experience God's glory. And as God's glory dwelt in the midst of his people, it released a continual flow of his blessing. They experienced supernatural provision and health and protection. But you know, there was another time when God's glory came down to be among his people. John 1:14 says, the word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory. Now, word was a name used of Yahweh, the creator God of the Old Testament. So this verse tells us that the God of the Old Testament put on human flesh to become a tabernacle so he could dwell among us. Jesus was God dwelling among his people. The glory of God lived in him. And so Jesus is our tabernacle. When people were with Jesus, they were in the presence of God. They experienced God's glory. They enjoyed his blessings. Wherever Jesus went, the blessing of God was released. The sick were healed. Demons were cast out. The hungry were fed. And the dead were raised. So part of celebrating tabernacles is celebrating Jesus. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles was very important to the Jews, but it was also important to Jesus. Jesus celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles. You know, some people ask, well, what would Jesus do? Well, one thing Jesus would do, he would celebrate tabernacles. And we see Jesus celebrating tabernacles in John chapter 7. And this chapter reveals something very important about the presence of God. In John chapter 7, it says Jesus was traveling through Galilee, avoiding Judea, where Jerusalem was, because the Jewish leaders there were plotting to kill him. But the Feast of Tabernacles was approaching. And so his brother said, why don't you go to Jerusalem and show the world who you are? And Jesus responded, you go ahead and celebrate the feast without me. My appointed time has not yet come. But after his brothers left, Jesus went also, but in secret. And the Jewish leaders were watching for Jesus and asking, well, where is he? And among the crowds, there was widespread whispering about him. Some said, he's a good man. But others said, no, he deceives the people. Now, halfway through the feast, Jesus went to the temple courts and began to teach. And the Jews were amazed, and they asked, how did this man get such learning without having been taught? And some of the people asked, well, isn't this the man they're trying to kill? Yet here he is speaking publicly, and they're not saying a word. Have the authorities concluded that he really is the Messiah? And then Jesus said, my message is not my own. It comes from God who sent me. You do not know him, but I know him because I am from him and he sent me. And at this, the leaders tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Still, many in the crowd believed in him. And some of the people said, well, surely this man is the prophet. Others said, he is the Messiah. But still others said, how can the Messiah come from Galilee? Doesn't the scripture say Messiah will come from Bethlehem? And the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. And so here in John chapter 7 was Jesus celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. God was living among his people, manifesting his glory. And the first result was great blessing. There were healings, there were miracles. But the second result was division. And I want to tell you, that's an important truth about God manifesting his presence. Because not everyone wants the presence of God. When Israel was in the wilderness, they saw the glory of God. They enjoyed his blessing, but many did not want to be close to God. They resisted God to such an extent, most of them forfeited their chance to enter the promised land. See, the presence of God will test your heart. We see that even in church. You know, some people come to church because they're hungry for God. But others come just because they want to be religious. And they sit right next to each other. And until God's presence shows up, you don't know which is which. You don't know why they're there. But when God's presence comes, religious people don't like it because it messes up their system. See, God is not religious. God will disrupt your schedule. He will mess up your system. You know, I thought about that this morning. Here I was up here with my laptop ready to speak, and all of a sudden Keith jumps up, and it was right. And it was God. And I said, God, you have messed up my system. But God, you have the right to do that. And you can do that anytime you want to. You know, in John 7, many people saw Jesus' miracles, and they chose to follow him. But the Pharisees had a religious system they wanted to protect, and so they could not accept Jesus. You know, that happens in every move of the Holy Spirit down through history. Every revival brings division. There's some people that are hungry for God and they just love revival and can't get enough of it. And there's some people that hate revival because it messes up their system. You know, when the Spirit first began to move in our church, I assumed everybody would love it. And I was shocked to discover that some people hated it. And these were people I'd been to church with for years, and they didn't really like it when God began to move. And see, the number one enemy of revival can be religious Christians. And so here in John chapter 7, God came among his people. And he revealed his glory and released his blessing. And the Pharisees wanted to kill him. So as we celebrate tabernacles, guard your heart. Choose to welcome God's glory. The Feast of Tabernacles is a celebration of God's glory, of God's presence. It's time to remember past experiences of his glory. It's time to call out to God for a fresh outpouring of his glory in the new year. Tabernacles is a time to have a taste of revival every year. It's a good week to plan some special things with God. Plan extended times to meet with God. You know, usually we have a quick, quiet time in the morning. Why not set aside 2 or 3 hours and say, God, I'm just going to spend this time with you. Spend relaxed times in his word. Get together with family and friends. Share testimonies of God's goodness. Eat your favorite foods. Thank God for his blessings. And then especially if you have children, build a tabernacle. Or at least have some place you can use as a tabernacle. A sukkah, a temporary shelter. Remember Nehemiah 8. Go into the hills and bring back branches. to make sukkahs. And so the people built sukkahs on the roofs and in their courtyards, and their joy was very great. I want to tell you, this week, God wants to give you great joy also. Now, some people think feasts are just for Jews, but the Bible says Tabernacles is a feast for Christians. The Bible says this is a feast for Gentiles who worship the Lord. How many here are Gentiles who worship the Lord? And Zechariah 14 says the time will come when people from among the Gentiles will worship the King, the Lord Almighty, and celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. So if you're a Gentile who worships the God of Israel, God says this feast is for you. Now, there's a second reason why Tabernacles is for Christians. And most of y'all have already heard this, but I'm going to say it again, because it's something I like to explain and share every year when we're going into the Feast of Tabernacles. And I want to ask, when was Jesus born? Now, we know he was not born December 25th, because shepherds don't keep their flocks out in the fields in late December in Israel. Some people say, well, we can't really know when he was born. But maybe we can. There's an interesting verse in Luke 1:5. And it tells us that Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, was a priest of the order of Aviah. Now, why was it important that we know that? You know, there were a number of orders of priesthood, and they all took turns serving in the temple. And the Bible tells us when each order served. And in 1 Chronicles 24, it says, the priest of the order of Aviah served in the temple during the 12th through the 18th of Sivan, which is in our month of June. And it says, during the days that Zechariah served in the temple, an angel appeared to him and told him that when he went home, his wife would get pregnant with John the Baptizer. Now, I think that can give us a hint about when Jesus was born. Because see, if the angel appeared to Zechariah on the 12th through the 18th of Sivan, on the 18th, he finished his time serving in the temple, packed up, and went home to his wife. Now, assuming that he got busy on the angelic assignment right away, it's not too hard to think that Elizabeth would have conceived around the 25th of Sivan. Now, if she conceived on the 25th of Sivan and had a normal pregnancy of 285 days, then John the Baptist would have been born on the 15th day of Nisan, which just happens to be Passover. Now, Luke 1:36 tells us Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist when Jesus was conceived. So, Elizabeth's 6 month would have been on the 25th day of Kislev, which just happens to be Hanukkah. And so Jesus, the light of the world, was conceived at Hanukkah, the Feast of Lights. Now, if Jesus was conceived on the 25th of Kislev, and Mary had a normal pregnancy of 285 days, then Jesus would have been born on the 15th day of Tishri, which just happens to be the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, I can't prove that, but to me, that's more looks more of a coincidence than I would want to try to explain away. And I think that's why John described the birth of Jesus this way. In John 1:14, the Word became flesh, and the Greek word literally is tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory. Now, if that is true, that sheds some new light on the Christmas story. Because in Luke 2, in most of our English Bibles, it says, Mary brought forth her child and laid him in a manger. And we all know what that looks like from all the Christmas cards. But the Greek word for manger might not be what you think it is. It's the word phatne, and it can mean a manger or a stall or a stable or a temporary shelter. And the Hebrew equivalent of phatne is sukkah, or tabernacle. Genesis 33 says Jacob made sukkahs for his cattle. And so during the feast, there would have been no room in the inn, but there were sukkahs everywhere. And Luke 2:7 could be translated this way. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a sukkah. And on that Feast of Tabernacles, the glory of God came into that sukkah as Jesus the Messiah was born. Now in John chapter 7, again, when Jesus celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles, he gave an incredible promise. In verses 37 and 38, it says, on the last day of the feast, Jesus said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, streams of living water will flow from his innermost being. Now, if we understand the Feast of Tabernacles, we'll understand the context of what he's saying there. See, a key element in celebrating tabernacles back then was the ceremony of outpouring. This was the high point of the entire cycle of appointed times. Every year at Tabernacles, the high priest performed a prophetic act. He took a golden pitcher, filled it with water from the pool of Siloam, he carried it up to the temple, and he poured it out at the altar. And that was an appeal to God for the latter rain in the natural realm, but it was also an appeal to God for the outpouring of the Spirit, for spiritual rain. God had said, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. And see, that ceremony was repeated every day during the feast. And every day the celebration was greater. And so that helps us understand John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39. The setting was the last day. The great day of the feast. The priest would have brought water from Siloam and carried it up to the altar. He would have lifted it up to pour it, and a hush would have fallen over the crowds. And then just as the priest is about to pour the water, Jesus cries out in a loud voice, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And see, that was Jesus' goal. That is still his goal. He wants you to have overflowing life. So that's really what Tabernacles is all about. That's what God wants you to experience this week. So this week, choose to celebrate Tabernacles. Draw close to Jesus. Receive his river of life. Celebrate his glory and rejoice. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank you for Tabernacles. Lord, we thank you for all the feasts. Lord, they're not legalistic rituals, but Lord, there are times to meet with you and experience your blessing in our life. Lord, I pray for each one here that you would show them how you want them to celebrate this week to experience all the blessings that you have for them. God bless you in Tabernacles.
Amen. Let's all stand up. Thank you, Robert. Robert has pretty much given us our charge. I want Chad to come up with me. Chad is a good picture of someone who likes to have a good time. He's fun, he's happy, he knows how to celebrate. So Chad, give us a blessing and send us out.
Come on, lift up your hands. Father, we're leaving this place rejoicing this morning. Huh? Come on now. We're leaving this place rejoicing for what you've done. You have equipped us. We're in a kairos moment. And Lord God, we are equipped to go forth in authority and rejoice and bring joy and salt to the earth in Jesus' name. We love you and we bless you. We thank you in the name of Jesus. God bless you. And we'll see you next week in Jesus' name. Amen.